As we said in Sunday school, we are praising the Lord. A lot of Christians have been praying for a long time about the overturning of Roe v. Wade. This is not a political thing, and it's not a Republican or Democrat thing, but it is a right and wrong thing. Christians should be opposed to abortion. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And we are. And so we praise the Lord for that. And so some states are going to have it and some aren't. And I'm hoping Georgia will make good decisions about this. But at any rate, people have been praying for many years. Well, we are in John chapter 10. And we'll be doing the first part of the chapter today, talking about the Good Shepherd. And the children are going to go to Children's Church with Miss Christy and Miss Shirley.
Yeah, I'll be
back. So everybody's got outlines. We'll be John 10, 1 through 21. The first thing we're going to see is the parable of the Good Shepherd. The parable of the Good Shepherd in verses 1 through 5. Now, just to give a little background, if you'll remember in chapter 9, Jesus had healed a man who had been born blind. And that's what we talked about last week in the whole chapter. And he did the healing on the Sabbath day. And he broke two Sabbath laws when he healed the man that was born blind. He had broken the law against healing on the Sabbath that the Jews apparently had. I think they invented it to go after Jesus. But he had broken that law, and then he broke the law about making clay on the Sabbath. It was against the law to make clay on the Sabbath, and Jesus had spit in the ground and mixed together and made some clay to anoint the man's eyes, and probably just to upset the Pharisees. And so he had broken two Sabbath laws. So the Pharisees are wanting to arrest him. They're wanting to find a way to arrest him and to kill him. And Jesus is now going to talk about this parable of the Good Shepherd, and he's going to directly talk to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all these people that are out to get him, and he's going to show that they are false teachers. Speaking of leaders as shepherds had a long tradition in the nation of Israel. In fact, if you read through the Old Testament, of course, the Bible says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," in Psalm 23. But there are a bunch of allusions to shepherds in the Old Testament. And God talked about the shepherds of Israel that were neglecting the flock and other things like that. And so they would have understood what Jesus is talking about here. And so he says in verse 1, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," that is truly, truly. This is something unique to the Gospel of John. Now, Jesus said this, but none of the other Gospels record him with these double verily. So John does records this, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." Now, the Jews, of course, a lot of them kept sheep. And sheep were very useful because you could use them for wool and you could eat them. Though normally when the shepherds would keep the sheep, they weren't keeping them to slaughter them. They were keeping them for the wool and for other value that sheep brought. And so a lot of families would share these enclosures, and they would be built of rock and they would, stone enclosures, and families would share them. And so you'd have different people's flocks of sheep that would stay in these enclosures. and they would pay someone to guard the door at night, a porter. And this is when my wife lived in Peru, and I lived in Peru for a brief period of time as well. In Peru, you would have people that were paid to guard the houses and the neighborhoods, and we called them watchman, like watchmen. They would be on guard. They would be watching. So the watchman, and so this guard would make sure, because people would break into your house and steal stuff, and they would steal stuff out of your yard, and so everybody that had a house that could afford to do it would put up a wall, and they would put barbed wire on top of the wall, and they would have this guard that would stand guard. And that's a similar thing here, is you have this supporter, and he is standing guard. He's watching over the sheep, because you would have thieves that would come and try to steal your sheep. Because this is an agrarian society, and they farmed and they raised livestock, and their money was tied up in their livestock. And so if somebody stole your sheep, it was like they were coming in and stealing your television and all that kind of stuff. They were stealing stuff that was valuable to you. And so the porter would guard the sheep. Now the porter would only open to the owner of the sheep or to the shepherd. And each shepherd had a particular call for his flock of sheep. And so he would call his sheep, and his sheep would come. So if you had three or four families with their sheep inside this enclosure, the shepherd would call his sheep, and only his sheep would respond to his call. And that's a pretty amazing thing to me, that they would be intelligent enough to understand this call. You know, dogs respond to their names, and they're intelligent animals. Cats also will respond to their names, which you may not know that, but my daughter's cat is Snowflake, and Snowflake will respond to my daughter, but she won't respond to me. She ignores me. And it's not that cats don't understand their names, it's that cats don't care. They come when they want to come, and otherwise they're not going to come. But is that true, Emily? Yes, it is to Emily, who's a veterinarian, so yes. The sheep would respond, and they all knew their own shepherd's call. And Jesus is using this, as we will see, as an illustration of salvation and of his people. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. So this is the way the shepherd would lead the sheep. The shepherd always walked before the sheep, and the sheep would follow him, and they knew their own shepherd's voice. And that's the way that Christ does to us. Christ leads us. And Jesus is giving that as an example of the way that a pastor should do for the flock. And he's going to compare this to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all of them and the way they did. But Jesus says, he putteth forth his own sheep, and he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. So the shepherd is supposed to be out front leading the sheep, and that means he's protecting the sheep from danger. He's supposed to see. And so Jesus, that's what he does for us. And that's what a pastor, part of a pastor's job, is to look ahead and to see false teachings and heresies and protect the flock from those things by preaching against them and naming them and pointing them out. And if a preacher doesn't point out false doctrines and heresies, and he just lets those things come into the church, then they'll destroy the flock. And that's one of the things you unfortunately see in some modern Christianity, and in particularly in the bigger churches, though not all bigger churches, because I've been to mega churches where they preach the truth. But you'll see this in some mega churches where the pastors will not preach against much, because they're just trying to get more and more people in. And you want to make sure that you have as many people as possible, because you've got a lot of expenses in a big church, and you have to make sure that you get plenty of money to pay those expenses. And so you can't offend people and drive people away. And so a shepherd is supposed to protect the flock and go before. Now, I heard a preacher give this illustration. He was in the Holy Land. I don't know if it's true or not, because preachers lie. But at any rate, it was a good illustration. He said he was in the Holy Land, and he said they would see the shepherds leading their flocks, because they still do this. So they would see the shepherd leading the flocks. And he said he looked one day when he was with the tour group and the guide, and that there was a flock of sheep coming with no shepherd, and the shepherd was behind the sheep, and the shepherd was yelling, and he was like pushing the sheep, driving the sheep forward. And he asked the tour guide, and he said, "That is the weirdest shepherd I've seen. I've never seen anything like that. All the other shepherds are in front of the sheep leading them. Why is this one behind?" And the tour guide said, "Well, that's not a shepherd. That's a butcher." And he's leading them to the slaughter. And so the Pharisees, as all false teachers are, instead of leading the sheep, they're driving the sheep. The Pharisees had a religious system that they wanted all their followers, their sheep, to follow. And it included all these extra biblical rules that they had. And the Pharisees would drive people out of fear of hell to follow these rules. And you may notice that false teachers do the same thing today. Any of your cults, any of your false religious systems, they threaten people and they drive people, and you have to do things because you feel guilty. Even the church that I came from, which was not a cult, it was a regular church, but they would guilt trip you into doing things. That's why I probably am too easy, as far as I don't guilt trip people into attending services. But in the church I came from, they would say, "Boy, you're not right with God unless you come back on Sunday night." Well, we fix that, because we don't have Sunday night. Amen. And then they would say, "You're not right with God unless you show up on Wednesday night." And so you would feel guilty. So you would show up. And there have been plenty of times when I went to church when I had no desire to go to church. Now, we ought to go even when we don't have a desire, because there are going to be plenty of times when we don't. But at the same time, if you hate going to Wednesday night, why should you go to Wednesday night? Now, you don't want to hear that from the pastor. You want to hear, "Go to Wednesday night." But the thing is, if you really hate it, why go? Stay home. Come to Wednesday night if you want to come to Wednesday night. I want you to enjoy it. I mean, we have it set up over there, so we have discussions, and we get into the Bible, and we have a good time, and we have coffee, and we have water, and all those things, so we can sit around and have a discussion, and it's good. It's good. In fact, Tyler and I got into a good discussion about homosexuality a couple of weeks ago. And we had a really good discussion about that. And that's what that's supposed to be about. Right? It's so that you're studying the Bible and you can have discussions. But I came from that type of a thing where you were always driven to show up. And the people that were the most, that came to the most services, were commended for being the most faithful. And then even more, they had Saturday morning visitation, and they would commend people for coming to that. And it was just, you would get completely burnt out, and they never understood when people had to work. So if people had to work, like I worked on Saturday morning. "Well, why weren't you at visitation?" "Well, because I have to work." "Well, you need to call into work and tell them you can't come. It's only once a month." "Well, I can't do that because I got to pay bills." You know, so they just... So we try not to do that here. But Jesus Christ is contrasting the way that he leads the flock from the Pharisees and Sadducees, and Jesus leads the sheep. Now he says, when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. You know that Christians know the Lord's voice. We as Christians believe the Bible. We believe in Christ. We know the Lord's voice. We have the Holy Spirit. And people that aren't saved don't know the Lord's voice. I was discussing this last week with some young people, and you can guess where they were. But at any rate, I was discussing this, and one of them was talking about salvation, and he said, "I'm a Christian." And so we were discussing that, and he said, "But I believe that everybody's going to heaven that's good." And so I said, "Well, that's not what Christians believe." And so we talked about it, and it turns out that he's not sure about the Bible, and he's not sure about salvation. He's not sure about any of those things. So he's not a Christian. He's just a Christian in name. But it was a good discussion, and we talked about it, and he wants to talk to me more. But if you're a Christian, there are certain things you believe, right? There are certain things we believe as Christians. We believe the Bible. We believe it's the Word of God. We believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. We don't believe that you're saved by doing good works. That's not what Christians believe. Christians believe you're saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So we know the voice of our shepherd. We know the voice of Christ and we follow him. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. So sheep of the shepherd's flock would not follow a stranger because they didn't know his voice. They didn't know his calls. They didn't know when the stranger would say, "Do this," the sheep would ignore the stranger because they didn't know his voice. And it's the same way with Christians. We don't follow false Christs and false religious systems because we're born again. We know the voice of our shepherd. Now, the parable was misunderstood, and we see that in verse 6. "This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them." And so the people he was speaking to, these religious leaders, didn't understand it, so he's going to explain it. And now we see the parable explained in verses 7 through 18. "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." I am the door of the sheep. And so Jesus had given this illustration of the porter who would open the gate to let the shepherd in. So Jesus is saying, "I'm the door. I'm the door. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." Now, notice his language here in verse 8. "All that ever came before me." Now, we're thinking, when we read this, we're thinking, okay, at least this is the way I was thinking, is he's talking about false teachers in the past. Because there's a lot of false teachers in Israel's past. But notice what he says, "All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers." He's not talking about false teachers in the past. He's talking about the false teachers who were there now. He's talking about the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all those who are teaching false ways of salvation. "All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." So God's people didn't hear them. "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." So now Jesus is showing us this parable is about salvation. He is the door. He is the way. And all these false teachers have false plans of salvation. That, by the way, is how you can identify a false teacher. Jesus said that a tree is known by its fruit. And so false prophets have false bad fruits, which are their teachings. You can identify a false teacher by his false teachings. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. So Jesus is the door. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way to salvation. If you want to be saved, there's only one way. If you want to get to the shepherd's sheepfold where you'll be safe and where you can go in and out and find pasture, then you have to enter in by the door. And there's only one door, and that's Jesus Christ. I am the door, Jesus said. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Obviously, we don't keep sheep. At least most of us don't. Some of you may. I don't know. You have farms. You may have sheep. My relatives had sheep in Tennessee before they got rid of them. But these people would have understood this. Their sheep would go in and out of the sheepfold and would find good ground to eat, and they would find pasture. And so he's certainly alluding to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down beside the still waters. He leadeth me into green pastures, and so on and so forth. So I am the door. By me, if any man shall enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Then he says in verse 10, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So Jesus gives us life, but the thief, the guy that sneaks up some other way, comes to kill and to steal and to destroy. Now the Pharisees were thieves. And the Sadducees were thieves, not all of them, but some of them. And they certainly wanted to kill Jesus, and they certainly wanted to steal. But ultimately, the ultimate thief is the devil, and he's back of all this stuff. You know, we read in Ephesians this morning, or at least we saw the verse, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and I can't remember the whole verse, but wickedness in high places. We're wrestling against the devil and his demons, and all these people that want to push, the stuff they want to push in schools with transgender and the homosexuality and all those kind of things. I mean, today, homosexuality, you almost look at it and think, well, that's normal sin. And then you look at the freaks that come in with all the makeup and all that kind of stuff, and you look at them and you think, I mean, that's weird. I mean, even the homosexuals look at them and they're like, something's wrong with you people. But at any rate, it's all sin, but I mean, this is what the devil is back of all this stuff. He's trying to destroy our kids, and they've, you know, you can go to California today, and Gavin Newsom said that they would protect everyone's rights to get abortion anytime they wanted to get abortion. There's even a bill that hasn't passed, and I don't think it will pass, but there's a bill in California that if it were to pass, it would allow people to kill their babies after they're born. I don't think that's going to pass, but that's just, it's insane what society has come to. And so we get mad at people that push this kind of stuff, but what we have to understand is that our real fight is not with people. Those people are deceived. Our real fight is with the devil and his demons that are behind all that kind of stuff. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So Jesus brings life, and he brings abundant life. Somebody said to me the other day, they said, well, I'm young. I want to live life for a while. I don't want to get saved and follow God. I want to be able to live life. And I said, do you really think the Christian life is just misery? I said, here you are locked. And I wasn't this rude, but I didn't actually say it like this. But essentially what I said is, here you are locked up in jail. And I can go home. I've got a house. I've got cars. You know, I've got stuff. And I'm not trying to talk about health and wealth type stuff. I'm talking about the Christian life is not miserable. Right? It's not miserable. The amazing thing is that even Christians that live in countries where they're persecuted, and we ought to thank God that we live in the United States where we don't have to be afraid, where we can meet in church. But even Christians, we were in China about 15 years ago, I guess, and visited some missionaries over there. And we went to an underground church. And you think it's something huddled in a cave somewhere. And it was actually just an apartment complex. And they had gotten takeout. And surprisingly, it was Chinese, because even the Chinese get Chinese takeout. So every country I've ever been to, when they do takeout, they get Chinese. So Chinese are smart. They got a monopoly on that, on takeout. So, but I mean, everybody was laughing, smiling. Everybody looked normal. Everybody was having a good time. And, you know, it wasn't anything like what you'd expect in North Korea. You know, everybody was just so. That was the underground church. So I'm saying that God, Jesus gives life, and He gives abundant life. He gives abundant life. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So Jesus says the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And this was a big claim. Now, shepherds would fight off wild beasts. And sometimes they could lose their life. But Jesus that's not normally what would happen. Shepherds weren't dropping dead all over the place. So Jesus is pointing to himself. And this is another I am statement. He's claiming to be God by saying that. And he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That's what Jesus Christ does. That's what Jesus does. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. So Jesus is talking to these religious leaders, and he's saying, he that is a hireling. And so somebody that doesn't own the sheep, somebody that's just paid, if a wolf comes, he's like, buddy, I'm gone. The sheep can get slaughtered. I'm not getting killed. I'm gone. And the truth of the matter is, there's many hirelings in the ministry. And they don't care if false teaching comes to the church, so long as they get paid. And so they'll stand up and let everything go, so long as they keep drawing a paycheck. And that's what the Pharisees were doing, because the Pharisees were all about two things: power and money. Power and money. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. He doesn't care. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. So Jesus knows us and we know him. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now this is looking forward to when the Gentiles will be saved. By the way, it's 12:03. Don't worry. We got stuff waiting for you next door, so you'll be okay. But this is coming to an end. And if it doesn't end in the next 5 minutes, then if I'm flying the plane around the airport and it looks like we're not going to find a place to land, I'll just crash it. But we'll end. But Jesus is speaking. He's looking forward to saving the Gentiles. He's saying, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. This fold is the Jews. And he's looking forward to saving the Gentiles. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold. Do you notice how certain that is? They will hear my voice. There will be one fold. It's not something where God just leaves it up to chance and he just guesses. Those that are his will respond to his voice. They will be saved. It's a certain thing. Now, from our perspective, we're going to hear the gospel and we choose to be saved. From God's perspective, he chooses us. Isn't that a beautiful thing? And I believe Christ died for all, but all will not be saved. Only those who believe in Christ will be saved. And they will hear his voice and they will respond to him. They shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Notice the certainty he speaks about that. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. So Jesus says, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it up again. That's the idea. In other words, Jesus is prophesying his death and resurrection. He's going to lay down his life. By the way, nobody took Jesus' life from him. He laid down his life. The only reason they were able to crucify him is because it was God's will. This is God's plan. And he will take it up again. He's going to rise from the dead. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now, the last thing we see is that the Good Shepherd causes divisions. He causes divisions, 19 through 21. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And so there was a division. So you see what Jesus does. Jesus preaches the truth about salvation. And the truth about salvation causes division. That's what it does. The truth about salvation, about who Jesus is, about the fact that salvation is by grace through faith, it doesn't unite people. It unites his sheep. It unites Christians. But it causes division amongst the world, amongst society. It causes division in families. It causes division in churches where you have a bunch of people that aren't saved. And so that's what it does. So when you start to preach, and I'm not talking about just me as a preacher, I'm talking about you. When you preach the gospel, when you share the gospel, because the Bible commands us all to go preach the gospel to every creature, when you share the gospel, that will cause division. And it will be clear who belongs to God and who doesn't. Those that don't belong to God and those that don't respond will not respond to the gospel. They're going to say, that's too easy. That can't be that way. It can't just be salvation by grace through faith. That's wrong. You got to do good works, just like the guy responded to me. That can't be right. I'm a Christian, but that's not right. You've got to do good works. That's how you get saved, by doing good works. Well, that's what everybody believes that, or at least 90% of people in the world believe that. But the truth is that we're saved by grace through faith. And just as Jesus caused division then, he causes division now. So when we take a stand for Christ, it will cause division. So we should expect that. But we should preach the gospel and share it with people. So in conclusion, Jesus is the shepherd. He is the door. He's our shepherd. He is the door of salvation. If you're going to be saved, it's through Jesus Christ. No other way. No other way but Christ. And Christ's sheep follow him. And we got to, the way we follow Jesus is simply we get in the Bible on a daily basis. We read it. And we let the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us as believers lead us. And we do what the Bible says as best we can. And we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And by doing that, we are following Jesus. And he'll lead us through this world. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these people. I thank you for the message that you are the shepherd, the good shepherd. We thank you that you laid down your life for us. We thank you that you've called us and that we've responded to you. And we pray that you'll help us to follow you on a daily basis and not to get distracted and not to get upset when there's so much division and so many problems in the world, because this is just the way things are. This is just, you told us it would be this way. And we do pray that we would just follow you. And so now we will stand and sing a verse of Amazing Grace. If you need to come to the altar and pray for something, you need special prayer, we'll be happy to pray with you. If you need to be saved, we will be happy to talk to you about being saved.